Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
The new life that we want to have comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what this whole passage is about. And I'm excited to share it with you, hopefully, in a proper look into the context in which it is written. Now, let me just read verses 22 down through 25. If you have your Bible, please have it ready and follow along. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So it's the work of the Spirit that we want to talk about this morning and seeing what He produces. And in that production is the life that God wants us to live, with all of these character qualities, these traits being displayed and growing in our lives. So first of all, I'm going to break this into two sections just so we have a way to communicate it. First of all, we must know how you were meant to live. Know what this living like is to be like. Okay, so know how you were meant to live. And that's verses 23 as we look at these fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you look at that verse, first of all, you have to understand, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Notice the first word of verse 22. The word, but the fruit of the Spirit. It is a pivot point connecting to what preceded it. Now, I'm not going to get too deep into what we talked about last week, but we looked at verses 16 down through verse 21, where he talks about, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, verse 16. And then he spends the next few verses describing what the lust of the flesh, what the person that is apart from Christ or a person who allows the flesh to be in control, what that looks like. And it is an ugly, ugly scene. It is a dreadful list of characteristics. And if you look through there, adultery, fornication, idolatry, hatred, selfish ambitions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, and just this entire list. We looked at that last week. So the first thing we have to understand about how we were meant to live is this. The new life contrasts with the old. He says, all of that, if you don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, walk in the Spirit. But let's make a contrast to how we are supposed to live. I'm glad that the Bible does not just give us the list of all the don'ts without some positive, without some that which is edifying and building us up into what God wants us to be. So it contrasts the old. Something else is interesting. If you look very carefully at the very beginning of verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And then he gives this multiple list. But the word fruit, in the Greek it is karpon, and you see it in English as well this way, it is singular. It is singular. So he says, the fruit singular is, and then he gives a multiple list. That seems a little odd. It seems a little discordant. Why would you say singular and then have a plural where there's multiple ones? I think what he's talking about there, and he uses this very subtle construction in the language that's in front of us to remind us that all of these different various fruits of the Spirit, these various fruits, have one source. They have one origin. They have one place from which they began. And he uses that subtly to remind us again, and he's going to do it again before this passage is over, that all of this comes through his work. It's the work of the Spirit. It's not put on from the outside in. Now, you remember, this is also in the context of the book. If you've been with us for these weeks, and I appreciate your faithfulness and your tenacity of sticking with this study, those that were coming into the churches of Galatia were telling them, well, if you know, it's all right to be saved by faith in Jesus, but if you really want to be seriously spiritual, you have to keep the Old Testament law. And he's writing this letter to people who were being pulled into this onerous and destructive legalism. What he's appealing in this book is, no, the just shall live by faith. We walk in the Spirit. We are depending upon God. And if we put our faith in Him, then these things will be evident. We are saved by faith and we are changed by faith. The Bible word is sanctified. We're saved and sanctified by our faith in God's continuing work. Maybe this story will help us understand. There's a story told that there was a little boy who grew up on a farm. His bedroom was on the second story of this farmhouse. And there was a tree that grew up right beside of his bedroom window. And he discovered he could open his window at night and reach out and grab the tree limb and sneak out at night. And his parents were none the wiser. So one day he heard his father talking. He said, "You know that tree that's right beside the house?" He says, "That thing has not borne fruit for a number of years. I'm going to chop it down. I think we just need to get rid of that tree." Well, the boy goes into action. That night he sneaks out. He gets a bushel of apples, and he gets a couple friends, and they climb up in the tree, and they tie apples all through the tree. The next morning he comes to breakfast, and he runs in and says, Dad, you've got to come out and see this. It's a miracle." So he goes out, and he says, "Look, Dad." And his dad says, "Wow, that really is a miracle." He says, "Actually, it's more of a miracle than you understand." He says, "Why is that, Dad?" He says, "Because that's a pear tree." Living in a legalistic system is like trying to tie the fruit from the outside in. It's fake. It's a fraud. So he says that the real source, the fruit singular, has its origin in the work of God. And we need to understand how that contrasts with the old life. Secondly, the new life is the Spirit's fruit. Here's what the Spirit can and will produce if we allow Him to be at work. The fruit of the Spirit, first of all, is love. We are not surprised to see love at the top of the list. But you have to understand what this word means. Someone has just said that about love, it's probably one of the most misused words in the English language, because we love this and love that, and we describe things in a way where we use the word love when maybe it does not meet the definition. In the Greek language, there's multiple words for love that are translated love into English. This one is the one you probably are familiar with. It's agape. It is a godlike love. It is a love that expresses itself without any thought of whether it is deserved or not. This is the love that God loved us when He sent His Son to be our Savior. For God so agape, so loved the world. We were undeserving. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the Scripture says. So it was not that we earned it, that we should have expected it. It was just outward going. It is that which seeks the highest good for others, that puts others' welfare ahead of our own. It is sacrificial. It is overwhelming. It is that kind of love that the Spirit would manifest within us and express out of us. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Secondly, he says the fruit of the Spirit is joy, chara in the Greek. This is a deep and inner abiding and rejoicing. And it was promised to Christ for all who would abide in Him in John 15:11. Again, it is not based on circumstances or what is outside. It comes from the inside out. It comes from an understanding that it believes that God has all things under control, and I can rejoice that God is at work, even if I can't always detect and trace His hand. Someone has described joy this way, and I love this description. Joy is a kind of holy optimism that allows us to give the right kind of reaction to the circumstances we face in life. Joy. Joy. It is that which goes beyond expectation. How's the list so far? If you allow the work of God, if you allow the work of the Spirit, what He's going to be producing is going to make you a person who loves. He wants to make you a person that you were meant to be, a person who has joy, independent of whatever's going on around us. And by the way, joy should always be contrasted, because it is, with happiness. Happiness is, oh, I'm happy the sun's shining. I'm happy I got a raise at work. I'm happy because the traffic was light and I made good time. Those are just circumstantial. Joy is, I have this optimism and this outlook on the inside, regardless of what the traffic is, the weather is, or my financial situation is. Peace. This is the inner repose and quietness, even in the face of adverse circumstances. It is that confidence that God has it all under control. As it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, He gives us a peace which passes understanding. We all know people that face that. I was talking to a lady recently that not so long ago buried her husband of almost 50 years. And how you doing? She says, "You know what? I have joy and I have peace." And she says, people ask me why I have joy and peace. And she says, "I can't explain it, but God's just giving it to me." I know her husband was a believer. She says, I know he's in heaven. I know we're going to see him again someday. And God's going to take care of me until I go home to be with him. And I just thought, there's the walking example of God-like peace. On the outside, it looks like, how could you get over that? And she shed her tears, and she's grieved, but she's reached that status of she's okay and comfortable with the will and the plan of God, even if we don't understand it. He gives us that. You see, the world always has been searching for peace. We seek peace of mind. We take this or we drink that to try to bring some calmness to ourselves, or we try to involve ourselves in activities. The great religions and philosophies and of the world try to bring us peace. It is a rare commodity in our world. But it's great to know, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're walking in the Spirit, this is what He's producing and will produce in you. I know for some of us, we kind of take a look at that and say, that's wonderful, Pastor. I'm glad. I believe that. It's the Bible. But if I have to tell you the truth, I'm not always loving and joyful and at peace. I have not arrived. Well, first of all, I say to you, welcome to the human race, okay? Because we have not arrived, nor will we arrive until we're fully arrived, until we're in God's presence, and He's finished the work of changing us. But here's the good news. If we allow the work of the Spirit, we will be making progress. We don't have perfection, but we should be making progress. And sometimes it's fits and starts. Sometimes it's little baby steps. But this is what God wants to be building you to be. A person that the fruit of the Spirit on display is love and joy and peace. It's available to you. It's not out of reach. He goes on in the list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, different English translations translate these terms differently. The King James uses the word patience, but it really means the same thing. It's the quality of forbearance. It means even when times are difficult and things get tough, internally or externally, we keep going and we try to take the next step in faith and confidence in God. We're people who don't quit. This is the patience which enables a person to keep going no matter what the noise is and the pressure from the outside or the temptations on the inside. God wants to be a person that is long-suffering, that endures, that is patient, that doesn't quit and doesn't give out. What a great thing. What a great thing God promises. He gives another one in the list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Kindness. It's a benevolent action such as God has demonstrated to us in that we were yet sinners. He was kind to us. There's a hint of undeservedness of it. It's a virtue that we display. It's as much, I believe, about the tone of our approach to people as it is the content of our approach to people. To approach them gently and to be kind and to be that which is easy on them. It's one of those words that you really don't need to define too well. We all know what kindness feels like when we receive it. Unfortunately, all of us know what it feels like when we receive something else. But God wants to produce in us this thing with kindness. He wants to know that this new life is what God is presenting and what God is bringing on display. He continues, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Goodness. This may be thought of as both uprightness of soul and the action of reaching out to others. And again, in a way that's unnecessarily deserved by them. Someone has described it this way. Goodness is being open-handed and open-hearted to people. To open your heart to people and express good to them and do good. This should just be that which guides and guards the general conduct of every believer. We should always seek to do that which is good. Well, we don't always do that which is good. Why? Well, we're up in the top list rather than the bottom list. If we're giving in to the lust of the flesh, what we naturally would do, it's going to be selfish ambition. It's going to be controversies and conflict. But if we walk in the Spirit, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment, we will be expressing goodness. Then he uses the term faithfulness. A person who is trustworthy, reliable, a faithful servant. Someone you can count on. Someone whose actions matches their promises and their words. Those who are faithful. God can generate that quality of faithfulness in us if we walk in the Spirit. Then he uses the word gentleness. In the King James, it's translated meekness. Really, the idea of the Greek word parentes is that means to be submissive, particularly to the Word of God. It means, rather than being self-willed, it means to be submitted to accomplishing the dictates and the directions of someone else, in this case, God and His Word. It is not weakness. It does not mean we withdraw and shy away from difficult things, but it does mean that we approach it in a way that we're under control and appropriate. Someone has described it this way. Gentleness is a person who melts the ice rather than someone who takes a pickaxe and chips away at it. So gentleness. And then the last one you see on the list, self-control. Self-control. That seems a little bit out of harmony with what we're talking about because the word self appears in that. So if we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit that He's producing, and then you throw the word self into the phrase, it sort of seems discordant. But the self-control that is focused on controlling the self is still empowered by the work of the Spirit. That's the fruit that He wants to bear. It means curbing the fleshly impulses that were just described, beginning in verses 17 down through 21. How can those things be pushed off the scene? How can those things be avoided? Well, that self-control has to be generated as one of the fruit that the Spirit produces. It's the only way it's going to work. It's the only way that, and let me read this phrase. This comes from, I found this quote from John MacArthur, and I thought it was very good. Christians must wait until their glorification before they are finally redeemed of all humanness. Yet walking in the Spirit, by walking in the Spirit, they can please God still in this world. Yeah, this is not going to be perfection, but we can make progress. We can make progress. Now, that's the what. Let's talk about a little more about the how. Let's secondly talk about, and we'll see this beginning in the end of this verse I just read, and then into 24 and 25. Not only do you know how you were meant to live, that's description, know how to live as you were meant to live. This is the putting it into place. How does this work? Notice now, after He's given all of these wonderful qualities, all of these wonderful qualities, he uses this phrase in the end of 23. Against such there is no law. Interesting term, isn't it? Well, if you've been with us, you understand that those that were bothering the Galatians were saying, it's law, it's law, it's all law. Law about what we don't do, about law about what we do do. As long as you obey the law that is out there, you'll be all right. And it leaves out this absolutely fundamental power source, which is God within us. So Paul was not above poking his opponents a little bit, rhetorically and verbally. So this is sort of a jab at them. All these things that the Spirit wants to produce, there's no law against that. Nor would there ever be, nor is there anything that prevents this from being true. Here's the great news. I know when you read that list, you just think, wow, I am so far short. But the great news is there's nothing preventing this from being active in your life. And you'll see that a little more clearly in just a moment. You see, how you were meant to live, or knowing how to live as you were meant to live, first of all, you have to understand that the old life has been put down. And you see that in verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You've just stepped into the deep end of the pool with that verse. I'll just warn you. It takes us back to the absolute singular pinnacle moment in all of human history and as it relates to mankind in all of eternity. It takes us back to the cross of Jesus. And we understand when Jesus died on the cross, He was paying for sins that were not His own. We understand that through our faith in that finished work, that's how we're redeemed, that's how we're saved, that's how we come into relationship with God. We put our faith in His finished work. But through that transaction, that's what He says, those who are Christ have killed the flesh, have crucified the flesh. Because of that reality, the power and the bondage of sin in our lives was broken and crucified and executed. You know what that means for all of us? That means we, even as believers, are absolutely without any excuse about our imperfect behavior. We are people, if you could count up all the excuses you hear in a week or two a time, they would be enormous. We make excuses about everything. Well, the reason I'm this way, it's just because this is the way I was raised, or this was my circumstances growing up, or this is the people I have to live with, or this is the job I have, or this is the world I live in, or this is what's wrong with society, or this is what's wrong with the government, or this is what's wrong with the business world, this is what's wrong with our economic system. You know, I have all these things against me, therefore I have an excuse when I do some of those things mentioned in 17 through 21. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have any excuse, because the power of those things overwhelming you and controlling you died when Jesus breathed his last on the cross. You've been set free. Now, we don't always access that power. We don't always operate in that power. But the potential is there. So if we are giving in to the lust of the flesh, we just should stick both hands in the air and say, it's my fault. It's not God's, because God's done everything he could do to bring us to this place where we can walk in the Spirit. But what a great thing. It's available to us. It was put down. It was ended. And part of the reason that God built into our system of churches, and one of the few things that he specifically, directly, explicitly commanded, was that we as a church gather together and believers would remember his death when we participate in communion together. And this is going to be this month, on the third Sunday night of this month. Because he wants us to keep going back to the cross, back to the cross, back to the crucifixion, back to what he did. Not only to remember what Jesus did and celebrate, which we should and will, but also to remember that that is what frees us in this life, in this current experience, frees us from sin dominating us. The old man, the old life has been put down. Secondly, new life is to be put on. Verse 25. I'm glad we got to verse 25. This is the summation of it. By the way, did you notice in verse 16, he begins this discussion by saying, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He bookends his whole argument, both of them, with the same phrase, to walk in the Spirit. Now, what does this mean? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I think what he's saying there is this, because if it were not the work of the Spirit, we would not be saved. The Spirit is the one who convicts us and convinces us of sin and righteousness and judgment, and also is the Spirit who regenerates us. So if we are saved, we are in the Spirit. We have the Spirit's work. So, and by the way, this is what's known as a first-class conditional sentence in the grammar and the syntax of the Greek language. And when I was taught Greek years ago, it's a kind of phrase that expects a positive declaration at the end of it. We were taught to translate it this way. If you live in the Spirit, and you are, he expects that of them, then you also should walk in the Spirit. Let me take just a moment and say this. For some of us in the room, that might be where we have fallen short. Because you can't walk in the Spirit if you're not alive in the Spirit. And you're not alive in the Spirit till you have come and submitted yourself and confessed before God that you're a sinner deserving of hell, and that Jesus Christ is the only person that can pay for sins and stake the destiny of your eternal soul fully and finally on that, and believe in him and trust him as your Savior. If you're here this morning, you've never done that, friends, this would be a good day to open your heart and consider that. And I pray that you will. And I pray that the Spirit would be at work in your heart. If you would like to talk to somebody, someone pray with you, or answer your questions, Pastor Tim, Pastor Adam will be here at the front at the end of the service. You can just make your way up, even as we sing, and they'd be glad to pray with you and talk to you, or whatever we need to do to help you come to that point that you are alive in the Spirit. But now, for all of us who are saved, he says this. Look at this phrase. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Now, I don't want to say everything I said about that last week, but I do want to remind you of a few things. Walk in the Spirit. I know when you look at all of those fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you're left with feeling like, I'm so far short. Why did you give me this list? Well, part of it is to be a diagnostic. To take a look and say, how am I doing in love, joy, peace, and all these things? And where I fall short, that's an indication of there in my life is where I'm not walking in the Spirit. And where those things are on display and I'm making a little progress, getting a little traction, that's the moment where I say, thank you, Lord, because it's all your work and it's all to your glory that a person like me could make any kind of change. But some of you maybe are frustrated. You know, we talked about this last week, even for myself. Okay, we're going to walk in the Spirit. And then you're doing all right, and then there maybe you have that moment where you just royally mess up. You say that thing you didn't want to say. You think that thought you didn't want to think. You just suddenly are out of control, and you're not gentle, and you're not loving, and not at peace, and not having joy. And I've fallen again. Well, that is part and parcel of learning to walk. Have you ever saw a little child learning to walk? You know how it works, right? You've seen this. We've seen it with our children years ago, and now we're watching it on occasion from a distance with our grandchildren. As children, they get so they can stand up, and they can walk around things as long as they're holding on. They've got the death grip on the couch or the table or whatever. And they've developed a coordination and the strength and the muscle tone to be able to walk. And you know, we always want, take a step. Sometimes I wonder about that because, you know, they used to be able to only crawl to their next point of destruction. Now that they're walking, they get there faster and move on to the next point of destruction. But we want them to walk. But you know how they take two or three steps and boom, down they go. If you're going to learn to walk, you're going to learn to fall. And for some of us, even as we grow older, we still have those moments where we fall. I told you my story last week. But we take a few steps and a few more steps and we fall and it hurts. It's not pleasant. One of our children who remained nameless, I described it to her. I said, I think the center of gravity for this child is his forehead. That's where it always hit. There was a perpetual bump, knot, cut, scrape right there. And you just always, bam, right there. It's painful. But what do you do when you're learning to walk and you fall? You get up and you keep walking. That's what you do. And God calls us. When we're walking in the Spirit and suddenly we take the misstep, we go back into the lust of the flesh, what do? You get back up, you confess your sin to God, you fix what you can of the situation, and then you keep taking the next step depending on the Spirit being there and at work. Confess it to God. Lord, I messed up. I trust in your forgiveness. I ask for it. Fix what you can. If you've hurt someone's feelings or you let somebody down, do your best, and there's limitations to that, but do your best to fix the situation. And then get right back, and take the next step. What if a child, after the first fall, never took another step? Unimaginable, right? Well, we need to get back up and keep going. I take you back to the phrase we've looked at the last 2 weeks, if you bring it up. Living by faith and walking in the Spirit is the active, thoughtful, releasing confidence, being present and at work. May God help us. May God just impress this on our hearts. So that as we go through life, that we can make some progress, so that we can take a few more steps this time before we have to come back and confess it and fix it and take another step. Active means God is involved in this moment, this situation, whatever it is. It is thoughtful. In other words, I bring to bear my understanding of the promises and what God has said I should and shouldn't do. And we cooperate with that. We work together with God, but ultimately it's His work. And releasing. We, Lord, I know this is true. I know you're here. I trust in you. I'm going to do what I need to do, but I'm confident in you, not in me, because I know what I can do, and it's going to wind up in me falling. But if I have my confidence in you and I release that to you, I can take more steps than I have before. Confidence that the Spirit is present, that He is at work. May God help us. If we live in the Spirit, if we're one of His, if we're alive because of the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.